This morning we're looking at Psalm 74, and we've been going through the book of Psalms, and this psalm deals with some enemies and adversaries that have come up against God's people in Jerusalem, and the setting for this psalm is probably the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. And so there is a portion of this psalm that deals with devastation, the first 11 verses or so, and then the last part of the psalm deals with God's deliverance. Let's read Psalm 74 together, and then we'll go back and look at the material. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast gotten of old, which thou hast redeemed to be the tribe of thine inheritance, and Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual ruins, all the evil that the enemy hath done in the sanctuary. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thine assembly. They have set up their ensigns for signs. They seemed as men that lifted up axes upon a thicket of trees. And now all the carved work thereof they break down with hatchet and hammers. They have set the sanctuary on fire. They have profaned the dwelling place of thy name by casting it to the ground. They said in their heart, let us make havoc of all of them altogether. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. How long, O God, shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why drawest thou back thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom and consume them. Yet God is my God of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. Thou gavest him to be food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave fountain and flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that thy enemy hath reproached, O Jehovah, and that a foolish people hath blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the wild beast. Forget not the life of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of violence. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let not the poor and the needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee all the day. Forget not the voice of thine adversaries. The tumult of those that rise up against thee ascendeth continually. If you look at verse 7, that is a key verse for understanding this particular psalm. They have set thy sanctuary on fire. They have profaned the dwelling place of thy name. If this is the temple in Jerusalem, then the setting of this psalm would be the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army. And so this is a psalm lamenting that tragedy and then calling upon God for help. We've described this psalm as devastation and deliverance. If you look at verses 1 through 11, that would be the devastation of God's people and Jerusalem by enemies and adversaries. And then if you look at verses 12 through 23, that would be deliverance by God. God is a king of old, verse 12. He does many mighty works, and so he can deliver his people. This is another psalm attributed to Asaph. And we made note that when you look at Psalm 73, that's the beginning of book 3, there are about 10 psalms here that are attributed to Asaph. He was one of the leaders of the music in the time of David. And It's described as a maskil of Asaph. If you turn back with me to Psalm 32, we discussed this when we were looking at Psalm 32. We don't know the exact meaning of this word, but it might have something to do with a psalm that is instruction. It means something like a contemplative psalm or a psalm that we contemplate and think about and try to learn from. Of course, that would be true of a lot of psalms or all psalms we need to be thinking about. But it was a word that meant something like a devout meditation. It's intended to instruct concerning a very important topic of some manner. Now, in Psalm 32, it's the topic of sin and forgiveness. Here, it's the topic of the temple being destroyed by the Babylonian army, if that's the setting of it. So, a maskil of Asaph, a psalm of meditation by this man who lived in the days of David. Now, if he lived in the days of David, how is it that he can be talking about the fall of Jerusalem? And so, that's why some people would take verse 7 and apply it to other times in which Jerusalem was attacked. The other way to look at that is, if you look at my note on verse 7, if the setting of this psalm is the time of the Babylonian captivity, which I believe it matches well, then the author would be one of the sons of Asaph, or in the family of Asaph. And that is a proper way to look at that as well. If you look at 2 Chronicles, and this is my notes there on verse 7. If you look at 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15, there were sons of Asaph in the days of Josiah. If you look at Ezra 2, verse 41, there were sons of Asaph after the Babylonian captivity. There's sons of Asaph for a very long period of time. And so Asaph, one from his family, him or one from his family, that really could run from the time of David all the way down to the Babylonian captivity and even the return from the captivity. So I would look at it this way, that the psalm takes place in the period of the Babylonian captivity, and it's written by one of Asaph's sons. So this morning, then, we're going to look at this psalm, devastation, verse 7. The sanctuary is on fire. It's in ruins. There's a great devastation. And so there's a cry to God for help. Psalm 71 is a national or communal lament. Notice that in Psalm 74, verse 1, the sheep of thy pasture, that's all of Israel. He's not just speaking for himself, but he's speaking for all Israel. And so it's a national or communal lament where the psalmist cries to God for help on behalf of himself and the people of Israel. The psalmist believes that God's people are rejected and punished by God. Verse 1, notice thine anger. And the Babylonian captivity was a punishment from God's anger. And we're going to look at that for their sin, the sin of the people. He calls upon God to remember them, verse 2. Remember. And that is a theme in this psalm. Look at verse 2. Remember thy congregation. Look at verse 18. Remember this. And then verse 22. Remember how the foolish man reproaches. It's a psalm calling God to remember us, even though our temple has been burnt by the Babylonians. Please remember us and take care of us. Enemies have attacked Israel's people, and they make a devastation of the sanctuary or the temple in Jerusalem. That would be verses 3 through 7. And we're going to read the background of that in just a minute when we turn over to 2 Kings. We're going to look at the background of this. In the wake of this devastation, look at verses 8 and 9. There are no more assemblies of God in the land. Babylon has come through the land and taken away God's people, and there's no more prophet. Now, somebody might say, well, how would that apply to the Babylonian captivity? Well, there's different ways that you can look at that, but Ezekiel has been taken to Babylon, and even though Jeremiah is in Jerusalem for a little while, he's eventually taken down into Egypt, and so no prophet is in the land. Another way to look at that is that God's people are not listening to the prophets anymore, so there's no more following of God's word. So there are some problems that come in the wake of this devastation. And then the psalmist cries, verse 10, how long? Anytime God's people are being persecuted and affected, they cry out, how long? And then why, verse 11, why do you draw back your hand and so forth? Look at verse 12 now. Now we jump from devastation in verses 1 through 11 to deliverance. Look at the word yet at the beginning of verse 12. This is bad. Yet God is my king. We've gone through a terrible problem. Yet God is my king. So we're going to end on a positive note here that even though we've had to go through this, God, because he can work great things in the earth, verse 12, he can come save us and help us from this problem. So remember us, verse 18, verse 22. So the psalmist believes that there has been a great devastation, verses 1 through 11, but he also believes that God alone can deliver them from this devastation because he is king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God does many, that should be many mighty works in the earth. From Israel's exodus to creating natural laws of the physical world. Look at verse 13, 14, and 15. This is probably a reference to God bringing Israel out of Egypt and helping them cross through the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Verse 15, he brought water out of the rock. That might be a reference there in verse 15. But if not that, some great works in the past that God has done, and that shows that he can help us in the present. And then look at verses 16 and 17. Not just things that he's done with people, but God has done great things just with his natural world. He makes the light and the darkness. He makes the sun, you know. He makes the day and the night. So that would be a reference back to Genesis chapter 1. So God can do mighty works for people, and he can do mighty works in his natural laws in the physical world. So that's, you know, yet, this is a bad thing that has happened, yet God is able to help us and deliver us. And then verse 17, summer and winter. You know, we know from, for example, after Noah gets out of the ark, Genesis chapter 8 and 9, that God makes the seasons. And so things among people that he helps with and then in his natural world. Because of God's great works, the psalmist wants God to help them and deliver them. And he wants several things. First of all, verse 18, remember these enemies. Verse 7, that have come and just recently or at some time have burnt the temple. Number two, forget not the poor. Those would be the people left in the land after the Babylonian captivity. Have respect unto thy covenant. Look at that in verse 20. You told us back in Genesis 12 and Abraham that all the earth would be blessed. You told that David would have a son, 2 Samuel 7, that would sit on a throne. You've made different promises to us in covenants. Have respect unto the covenant. Remember your word and the promises that you've made. Don't cast us completely off. Verse 21, don't let the oppressed return ashamed. That's God's people. Plead your own cause, verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember the foolish man. And then verse 23, forget not the adversaries. And so it's a call here for God to help them with these kinds of things. So devastation, verses 1 through 11, and then deliverance, verses 12 through 23. David, we'll start with you this morning. What question does the psalmist ask concerning Israel?
Oh God, why? Why are you angry?
Right. And this verse and verses 10 and 11 are common when we are suffering and having problems. In Revelation chapter 6, the saints that had been beheaded are crying, how long? So why and how long? These are natural cries of God's people when bad things are happening among them. Pat number two, what people and what place does the psalmist want God to remember?
The congregation of old, the child of thy inheritance, and the place of
thy. Right. And so look at verse 1, the sheep of thy pasture, that's a reference to Israel. Thy congregation, that's a reference to Israel. Over in verse 19, thy turtle dove, that's a reference to Israel. So he's calling upon God to remember his people, and in particular Mount Zion and Jerusalem and the temple that is there. Why? Because verse 7, it's just recently been burned, or it's been burned, and don't just forget us altogether. There's been a great devastation. Matthew number 3. What does the psalmist want God to do to the enemy and why? Right. Come up and see what is going on here and help us with this problem. They have done evil against the sanctuary. They have come and have attacked us. So lift up your feet and that's either the idea of lift up your feet and come and see what is going on, or it might also be the idea of lifting up your feet as you're walking over the ruins. It's just a way of saying, God, come and help us and help us with this problem. Come visit us and deliver us from this problem that we're having. Larry number 4, what have the adversaries done to the sanctuary? Yes. We need to understand that when a foreign army invades, it's not a nice thing. It's not something where somebody comes in and just nicely says, will you Israelites come out of Jerusalem, please, and we're going to take you up to Babylon, and everybody's nice and cordial and helpful. No, it's a very devastating thing. And there is psychological control. You try to beat them down psychologically and say bad things about them. Verse 8, let us make havoc of them altogether. There is psychological things that are said that tear you down. And then there's physical things that go on. And they burnt the temple. And so I want to get the background to this. Actually, let's finish the next couple of questions up through verse 11, and then we're going to go back and look at the background to this burning of the temple. But understand that the enemies are not nice. It is to be total devastation psychologically and physically, where you go up to a people and you enslave them, you put them down, you mock their God, lift up, look at verse 4, you lift up your own flags. We're here. And the Babylonian flags would be flying, and there would be many of them. We're here. We're taking you away. This is not your land anymore. And so they take axes and cut the wood down. The temple was not just made out of stone. There was a lot of wood in the temple, and so the wood would start burning. The temple would start burning. It is a breaking down of morale and the physical town itself, and that is what is going on here. So just picture in your mind the most complete devastation you can think of, and that's why the psalmist is crying out here for help. What do the enemies say in their heart? Janice? Verse 8. Right. So there are things that are said, there are things that are done. Verse 7, they have profaned the dwelling place of thy name, marching in as Gentiles who shouldn't have been in the temple. They weren't allowed in there. They're going to cause problems. Some people think that this might be more during the intertestamental period, where there was another devastation of God's temple, Zerubbabel's temple. But we don't know that. I mean, it's possible. But this is, I place this in the setting of the destruction of the temple in the Babylonian captivity. But there's all kinds of bad things going on here. What is the result of the enemy's devastation, Mike? Okay, so God's people are not meeting together. And the word there, my version says synagogue. And you're thinking, well, the synagogue came up in the intertestamental period. Well, the Hebrew word just is the same word for verse 2, congregation. God's people meeting together. It's not talking about a physical synagogue. That didn't come until like 200 B.C. But God's people, wherever they were meeting in the land, that's no longer the case. And Their signs are not there, no more prophets among them, people don't know how long, and so it's a very terrible time. Eric, number 7, what questions does the psalmist ask concerning God and the enemy?
How long will the adversary approach? Will the enemy blast in your name forever? And why do you withdraw your, even your right hand?
Right, so when we are hurting, we cry out, why and how long, typically. Notice in verse 10, the enemy blasphemes. So they didn't just come into town and burn the temple. It was also saying bad things about God and God's people, reproaching. It was a devastation on a mental and physical level. And the psalmist is saying, why are you drawing back your hand? And we're going to learn in a minute that God purposely allowed them to go through this because of the sins of the people. And one thing that is missing here that we're going to pick up in just a minute is the psalmist doesn't talk about why this is going on, and it's because of their sin. But there is another psalm that we're going to look at in a minute that he does admit this is happening because of our sin. So we have to look at ourselves. Have we caused any problem for this to be happening? So, verses 1 through 11 deals with the devastation. Now, let's look at a couple of things here. Notice, if you will, on verse 7, the notes that I've made there. Turn with me to Psalm 79. There are a couple of other psalms that deal with the Babylonian captivity and the fall of Jerusalem. I want to read Psalm 79. We may be getting to this after the gospel meeting. It depends on how many psalms we'll be getting to before the end of the quarter. But turn with me to Psalm 79. This is basically the same thing about Jerusalem being devastated, but there's a new element that is given here, and that is the psalmist says, we have sinned. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. So all of this is happening because Israel, leading up to it, would not get rid of their sin. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the nations are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. See, we've just read about that, right? The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be food unto the birds of the heavens, the flesh of thy servants unto the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and derision to them that are round about us. How long, O Jehovah, wilt thou be angry for us? Does that sound similar to something that we read today? Chapter 74, verse 1. Why hast thou cast us off? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep? This is the same type of thing. So, how long wilt thou be angry with us? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the kingdoms that call not upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Remember not against us the iniquities of our fathers. See, that's a new element now. That's why Jerusalem fell. The iniquities of those Jews leading up to that. They would not listen to the prophets. Let thy tender mercies speedily meet us, for we are brought very low. That's the devastation in Jerusalem. Help us, O our God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. So there's a new element here, and the psalmist recognizes that sin is the cause of the Babylonian captivity. Wherefore should the nation say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed, be known among the nations in our sight. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. That's Israel being taken away into captivity. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to death, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. That's similar to what we studied this morning about they were blaspheming. O God, shall the adversary reproach? 74:10. You see? So their reproach. And then verse 13. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, we will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all the generations. And in 74, verse 1, the sheep of thy pasture. 75:13, the sheep of thy pasture. And so these are two very similar psalms. And Psalm 79 brings in the element of why they're being devastated. It's because of their sins. Now, let's look at something else. Turn with me to 2 Kings 25. Let's read about this burning of the temple. 2 Kings 25. The year would be 586 B.C. Babylon has come up against Jerusalem at least two other times, in 605 and in 597. This is the third time. The year is 586 B.C. And this is the final one where they come in and burn the temple. 2 Kings 25, verse 1. This would be the background to Psalm 74 if we're properly placing it in its historical context of the Babylonian captivity. Here would be the background. 2 Kings 25, 1. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. The psalmist talks about, remember the poor. There are terrible Israelites left over from this. They haven't been eating, some of them, in Jerusalem for a very long period of time. It's not just everybody's doing great. Babylon comes down here, burns our temple, and we're kind of all go back. There is a lot of problems before the thing is even burned. And so you begin to see the cry of the psalmist here. It's a very terrible problem. So there's this famine in the land, in the city, verse 3, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war by night fled by the way of the gate before the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about. And the king went by the way of the Arabah, going down toward Egypt. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. He's going toward Jerusalem, which is actually a little bit north, verse 5, not down toward Egypt. Verse 8, now in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of Jehovah and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about, and the residue of the people that were left in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the residue of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away captive. But the captain of the guard left the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Notice in Psalm 74 that after the devastation and burning of the temple, 74 verse 19, forget not the life of thy poor. 74 21, let the poor and needy praise thy name. That's who's left over after this happens. Okay. So we begin to see sort of the background of this. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36, 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah his God. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of Jehovah. Why did this come about? Well, now we're going to bring in Psalm 79 that mentions the sins of the people. Okay, so the king didn't listen. Verse 13, he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. Moreover, all the chiefs of the priest and the people trespassed very greatly after all the abominations of the nations. Idolatry was one. And they polluted the house of Jehovah, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Why is God allowing the Babylonians to come and burn their temple? Because they will not come back to him. They're in their sin. They're fine with that. They won't repent. And Jehovah, verse 15, Jehovah, the God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, that's prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Jehovah arose against his people till there was no remedy. And so the Babylonians march in and burn the temple. And so Psalm 74 says there's no prophet in the land. Well, that can be one of two ways. They're there, but we're not listening to him. So in effect, he's not there. Or it could mean that eventually Ezekiel is gone, Jeremiah is gone, Daniel is taken away. You know, the good people in the land. Verse 17, therefore he brought he. Who's the he there? God. This is not just world events or coincidental world history. This is God acting. God brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or virgin, old man or hoary head. They came in, and if you resisted, they just killed you. He gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of God, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with the fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Why? To fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years, or the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. So burnt the house. And now the psalmist is crying out, okay, this has come upon us. Will you help us now? So let's look at the rest of our questions. Now we come to what we might call the positive part of this, and that is a prayer for deliverance. Sherry, I think we're up to you. Number 8. What is God to the psalmist? Verse 12. Psalm 74:12. He's king of old. And so He has brought this on us, but He can work salvation in the midst of the earth. We can stay faithful to Him. He can deliver us. So He gives some examples now of Him working salvation or doing great works in the earth. What great works of God does the psalmist recount? David in verses 13 through 17.
Right.
Right. Verses 13 through 15 may be a reference to God helping Israel come out of Egypt. If not, it might just simply be things that He's doing in His physical world. Dividing the sea, breaking the head of the Leviathan. If that's sometimes Leviathan in Scripture is a reference to a powerful nation. Sometimes it's just a sea animal, like in the book of Job. And it might be that here. I believe that it's just a sea animal here because of verse 14. You gave him to be food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You catch him and eat him. So it's probably not a government or a nation. But it is used that way in some places in the Old Testament. But here it's probably just an animal. But God is able to control these things. And then verses 16 and 17 in the natural world. Day and night, summer and winter, the seasons. The point is that God is in control. And even though there's been this great devastation, He can remember us and help us because He's King of old. Pat number 10, what does the psalmist want God to remember?
How the enemy
stopped and proved to be the last. Right. And so we saw this earlier. They didn't just come in and nicely ask people to come with us to Babylon. There was killing, there was burning, there was mocking, there was reproach. It is a very terrible thing. And it didn't just happen over the course of a couple of days. It was over a long period of time that Babylon had come down there and stayed, and there was a famine in the land. It was a very terrible thing. So the psalmist is saying, remember all of this devastation that we've had to go through. And notice how they're described as foolish people. They themselves are not living right. And that's why later God will even punish Babylon. So that's one thing. And then, what request does the psalmist have concerning these other things? Matthew, just take the first one there, the poor, in verse 19. Right, and we read about how that when the Babylonians left, they left the poor in the land, and so that would be some that God, please don't forget them. Notice in verse 19 that thy turtle dove is probably the same as verse 1, the sheep of thy pasture. It's a reference to God's people. And notice how, what is a turtle dove compared to a wild beast? Who's going to win that battle? So God's people are like a turtle dove, and Babylon is like a wild beast. You're just going to get shredded. You're helpless, and there's no way you can fend off a wild beast like that. So these are terms of endearment for God's people, and please help us. We're like a helpless turtle dove, you know, in the face of a wild beast. Larry, what about the covenant, verse 20? What requests there? Right. It just says the covenant. This could be the one to Abraham in Genesis 12, the law of Moses, what we call the old covenant, Exodus 19, 20. It could be the covenant to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God has made a covenant, a promise with Israel through His law and through His word. Don't go back on that. Don't allow this Babylonian captivity to undo all of that. Okay? Janice, what about the oppressed? Right. They're going to be people taken off to Babylon in captivity that are oppressed. People in the land are poor. It's just a problem for Israel. And they brought it on themselves. But please remember these people and don't let them just completely be wiped out. What about the foolish man, Mike?
Remember
Right, and this foolish man is the same as verse 18, the foolish people. It's these people who have come up against Israel and attacked them. Don't allow them to go off and not be judged for what they've done. And does God hold Babylon accountable? Right, we know that. Isaiah 13, other prophecies say that God is even going to punish Babylon for what they've done. But what they are foolish people themselves. Okay, and then Eric, what about the adversaries? Right, don't forget their voice. They came up, they cried with reproach, they blasphemed, they burnt our temple. Don't forget what they've done. And he didn't. Later, God does punish Babylon. So, well, we're out of time. Let's look at, just quickly talk about some applications before we close. Number one, God does remember. Look at verse 2, remember the congregation. Verse 18, remember the foolish people. Verse 22, remember the foolish man. God remembers. He doesn't forget. Okay. Sherry, what does Hebrews 6:10 say about God? God does not forget what's going on. He doesn't forget what good people do. He doesn't forget what bad people do. He doesn't have a poor memory. As we get older, we might be, you know, losing some of our memory or something like that. God's not like that. What does he remember? What did he remember about Rome, David? Revelation 18:5. Yeah, their terrible sins. God saw that and remembered that and punished Rome. Pat, God's people will always have enemies and adversaries. They're described as foolish people. What did Paul face at Ephesus?
He faced a wide door for effective.
Yeah, it was an open door, but there was also adversaries there. Demetrius the silversmith, right? And the Jews who didn't want him preaching in the synagogue, so they had to go to the school of Tyrannus and just different kinds of adversaries there, but he kept working. How are Christians to face adversaries? Matthew? Without fear. And that's what Paul did, and we need to be like that. What does God have planned for the adversaries? Larry? Right, so God's not going to let adversaries come and have their way and just walk off scot-free. They're going to get something. And so the psalmist says, Lord, please remember the adversaries. And he does, and he'll take care of that. And that's something that we need to think about in our life today with, you know, bad things going on, adversaries and so forth. And then, last of all, God's people will often ask why or how long when they're suffering. What question does Habakkuk ask, Janice, and why? Right. And actually, he is talking about the same thing. Babylon is coming up against his people, and he's asking why. And then what do the dead saints ask? They're around the throne there in Revelation 6, verse 9. Mike? Right. God had a time frame set for that. And so Christians who were being killed in the Roman Empire, they're beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're crying out, how long? And that's a common question. Okay, thank you very much. I hope that that has been encouraging to us. And Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 75 on Wednesday night. Thank you.